Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. I was sick last week and I was out. And so I wanted to take time. I forgot to do this first service, but thank those that stood in the gap. Pastor Dan had short notice and was able to do the sermon for us last week. And I really appreciate him doing that for us. Thank you very much. Thank you. There are others that are sick. Before we get too far into this, I would like you to do something for me, okay? I want you to turn to the person next to you and congratulate them on 100% church attendance in 2020. It's amazing. All of you qualify. Okay, so as we get started, I really feel like there's some things that are going on in our culture and in our church. I know there are people that are sick. Is there somebody that you would say is in your family right now that just kind of needs a touch from God? Would you lift your hand up? Okay. It may be there are some people that are dealing with some significant crises, a major transition with your family or something going on with work, maybe surgery coming up in something in your family that belonged to anybody, a few of you. Maybe that some of you are concerned about our international state of affairs, what's going on in the Middle East, the going on with Iran, that kind of thing. Are you concerned about that? We're instructed, we are invited to cast all our cares on the Lord. We're invited to boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. We're invited to lay our anxieties at His feet and take His peace. And I would like us to just, before we even get into the sermon, just take some time to pray about that and seek Him. Can we do that? Why don't we stand together as we do that? Father, I thank You that You are a good Father and that You see the needs of Your children. And there are some of them that are overwhelming. There are some of them that feel that we can't deal with them all on our own. As we think of those that are sick, there are many hands raised, people at home, people trying to recover. We ask for Your touch upon them. Lord, those that are facing significant transitions in their lives, whether that's a move or whether that's a major surgery coming up or major changes that are going to be taking place. I pray for Your grace and Your peace in their lives, for You to lead them, for You to work in those surgeries, for You to work to do all things well as we know You do. And Lord, those of us that are concerned about whether it's the Middle East or other major anxieties that are going on in our lives and not sure what the future holds, we thank You that although we don't know what the future holds, You hold the future and You hold us. And there's nothing that can separate us from Your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we look at these promises and You have invited us to cast our cares on You because You care for us, as You've invited us to come and to not be anxious about anything, but in everything present our requests to You, we're doing that as Your children. And we thank You that You are the one that can lead us through in this time of turmoil, whatever it may be. And You can give peace to our hearts. We give You praise. We honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we get started with 2020, that's kind of hard to say, isn't it? And I remember back in the old days when there was that news show, 2020, right? And think, well, who would have thought the year 2020, right? Have a perfect vision. So you think about, there's a lot of things that are happening. But as we look at this year and what we're going to do with our lives this year, I think there's some significant things that we need to focus on. To look back on what we've done, to review, which we often do by January the 1st, but also to look at what we're going to do in the future. Jesus said, of all the things that were to do, He said He summed it up into two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, it tells us that Jesus says these are the greatest commandments that we have. Everything else in the law is summed up by those two. And so as I talk about that love, I want to talk about our love for God today and our love for our neighbor as we look at these things. And when we talk about loving God, we show our love for God by our obedience. Now, if you want to open up in your bulletin, there's an outline that's in there. That's the first blank as we go along. We show our love for God by our obedience. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. It's that simple. If you love me, you will obey. He takes that back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'm reading from the contemporary English version here, Deuteronomy 5. It says, don't bow down and worship idols. I'm the Lord your God, and I demand all your love. So he's saying, by worshiping idols, you are removing love from me. He continues, if you reject me and worship idols, I will punish your families for three or four generations. But if you love me and obey my laws, how does he define love again? By obedience. If you love me and obey my laws, I will be kind to your families for thousands of generations. So there's a short-term punishment and a long-term blessing. If you follow, if you love, if you obey, there is blessing. We show our love for God by our obedience. Now, we express our love for God through worship. And that may be worship with song. That may be worship through reading Scripture and expressing our feelings to them. That may be worship through prayer. But we honor Him by our worship. But our worship is not the fruit of our love. It's not the full expression of what God expects of us. We can get carried away by our emotions and be loving ourselves and our way instead of God. Now, if you were with us as we were going through the fall and early winter of last year, we were going through OT Walk, the Old Testament walkthrough that we did. And we talked about the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. And if you remember that, you realize that God separated the kingdom after Solomon's death from Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Excuse me. And the northern kingdom, God gave Jeroboam 10 of the 12 tribes. He said, you'll take these. Rehoboam still has the other two, but you take the northern tribes. Now, with these northern tribes, they were all supposed to follow Jeroboam as king. They're also supposed to follow God as the supreme king. The problem is, Jeroboam, when they started following him, he didn't want them going back down to the temple to follow God. Because if they went back down there, I might lose control. I lose control of them, and they'll be going down there, and pretty soon they'll be listening to King Rehoboam again, and I won't have a kingdom anymore. And so what King Jeroboam did was he established this pattern. He made his own feasts. He made his own priests. He made his own place to worship, which just happened to have some cows to bow down and idols to worship. And he did all these different things and said, this is who we're going to serve as the one true God. What was the problem? Because in the very doing that, they were turning away from God and establishing man's rules. Now, they were worshiping, and they were saying they were worshiping God, but they weren't worshiping him in his way. And that was a stumbling block for the northern tribes of Israel that they never recovered from. It was a problem because they were doing it their way. And we can get carried away by our emotions, doing things our way and not really honor God, even when we're feeling good. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says this. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So these people are coming to worship, and they're singing songs, and they're celebrating. They've got the right tunes. They've got the right words. But they're doing it for themselves, to make themselves feel good. Have you ever said, oh, worship was so awesome. I felt so good. I've said that. But worship is not about us, is it? We did a little survey in first service, you know, who likes country music the best, who likes rock music the best, who likes metal music. Thankfully, nobody said metal. But we talked about how there was a diversity of opinions and how people feel differently about different styles of music. And when we come to worship, sometimes we have to lay some of those preferences aside and say, I can worship you, God, even if the music style isn't the best. One of the things that I appreciate the most about the way Dan, Pastor Dan, does the music is the songs he chooses almost always have allusions to Scripture or Old Testament passages of Scripture that are included in the words. If you're not familiar with, you may not even realize that those are passages of Scripture that we're singing and praising God from His Word. That's one of the things I appreciate about what He chooses, because it brings us closer to Him and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I've had to learn a lot of new songs since I've come here. I thought I was pretty good with knowing a lot of different worship songs. And then I got here and realized there were a lot of songs I didn't have a clue about. But you know what? I've grown. And I've been able to express with new songs. And the Scripture talks about singing a new song to the Lord, right? And we can grow in this process. And so we never want what happens in some places where they call it worship wars. We fight about what's going on with the music. Because our worship should be centered on Him, not on us. Jesus quoted that Isaiah passage when He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When we focus on ourselves with worship, we're not focused on the right thing. Soren Kierkegaard said that the way worship is a lot of times looked at, it's like there are actors on a stage, and there's the audience, and there's the people prompting the actors to make sure they got the right words. Soren says a lot of times the way we look at that is we look at the people that are in the congregation as that's the audience. And the people that are up on the stage that are performing, those are the actors, and God is prompting them to do what they're doing. And what Soren Kierkegaard says is that's all wrong. That's not the way it works. When we're worshiping, the audience should be God. God is the audience for who we are focused on. And the people who are up here are the ones that are prompting all of you to perform for God. So the worship is about what you are doing for God, and they're trying to help you do that for God, and God is the audience. He is the one that receives our worship. And that's what we need to focus on. So when we talk about love for God, it's not really our expression, our hearts, our feelings. Our love for Him is determined first and foremost by obedience, how we live out what He asks us to do. Secondly, we show our love for God by loving those around us. If we really love God, we're going to love people too. There are three different categories I have here. First is brother. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." Did you get that? If you say you love God, but there's somebody else, you say, "I hate that guy," you don't really love God, because His love is not living through you. Anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We're also told to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second one. Brother and then neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus went on to talk about how when we love our neighbor as ourselves, that's more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Loving our neighbor. And of course, one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, just so we know that I've got it right, who is my neighbor? You remember how he answered that? The story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan, the person that wasn't looked at with kindness. He was treated with disdain by the Jews, with disrespect. But as he's walking along the road and somebody was beaten up by robbers, the Good Samaritan takes him, puts him on his donkey, takes care of his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays for the inn, pays for the repairs for this guy, for his healing, and says, "If there's anything more, when I come back, I'll pay for that too." After the priest walked by, after the Levite walked by, and Jesus said, "Which of these three guys do you think was a good neighbor? He said, well, the teacher of the law couldn't quite bring himself to say Samaritan. He said, the one who had compassion on him. He said, yeah, you go do the same thing. When we love our brother, when we love our neighbor, we are showing our love for God. Now, what happens when those people aren't very lovely? What happens when they're not very kind? Well, sometimes we have to deal with that too. The third one is, we have to love our fellow believers. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus takes it up a notch. Not just loving your neighbor as yourself, love them as I love you. Well, how did Jesus love? He laid down his life. On Saturday nights at 6 p.m., we have a time of prayer. I call it PREP, which stands for People Requesting Elohim's Presence. God's presence here, and as a preparation for what happens here on Sunday morning. It just happened that last night, I was the only one here. And I think God designed that because I needed to process some things with him. And so I took some time to pray, and there were some things that he processed with me in my journal as I was writing and talking to me. I don't know how many of you have or are tuning your ears to listen to the voice of God, but listening to his voice is the truth that will lead you in life. And you learn that as you read scripture, as you apply yourself, as you listen to him. It's like tuning the frequency of a radio to get just right so you can hear it clearly. And I was talking with him last night, and there was a frustration. Have any of you ever said, I know I'm supposed to love that person, but I don't like him very much? Don't show me your hands. Don't show me your hands. But you can identify with that feeling in your heart, right? And we use that as an excuse to say, I know, according to the Bible, I'm supposed to love everybody, but I'm going to make a distinction because I really don't love them, but I can't say that, so I'm going to say I don't like them, right? That's kind of what we do. Okay, we kind of find a way to get around that wording. The problem is when we say, I love them, but I don't like them, we're excusing our attitudes toward them as being negative. And when we say that, we're really not loving them either. If we love, we're going to forgive whatever cause. And you could say, well, you know, Pastor David, do you realize what my brother did to me? Do you realize what my neighbor did to me? Do you realize what my fellow believer did to me? And I was struggling with that some last night. And I knew that God was calling me to talk to him and process about it. So I began to write out what had happened. And as I'm writing it out, he's asking me this question in my head over and over again, and I haven't quite gotten to the point where I can write down what his answers are yet. So I write it out, but what I'm hearing over again is, will you forgive them on account of me? Will you forgive them on account of me? And when I finally wrote that down, this is my answer. Yes, but. Anybody else done that? Yes, but. In this case, it was a really big but. I said, yes, but the hurt remains. And I began to talk some more. And I talked about feeling unresolved. And he said, it isn't unresolved if you forgive. And I began to process some more things and try to pour my heart out to God about this. And he says again, will you forgive? And I said, I will. I choose to. But what do I do with this pain that's left over? Anybody been there where you know you're supposed to forgive and you're trying to willfully, consciously choose to forgive, but you got this residual pain that's still sitting there? And I said, you know, I wrote it out. I forgive of the things that I was feeling wronged by. What do I do with that pain that's left over? And Jesus said, nail it to the cross. My pain is there. Take my yoke and learn from me. And I said, how? How do I nail it to the cross? I said, I feel like Nicodemus. And you remember the story of Nicodemus, right? Where Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can you be born again when you go back in your mother's womb a second time? And Jesus is saying, duh, hello, wake up. Are you a teacher of the law and you don't get this? And I wrote down, I feel like Nicodemus. How do I nail it to the cross? How do I do this, God? I don't understand. He said, let my work cover it. Forgive. Let it go. And when you feel the pain, lean on me. Cry to me. Let me comfort you. It will be enough. When I walked out of here last night, I was much better than I was when I walked in. But today, I'm healed more than I was last night when I walked out. As I continually make that choice, I choose to forgive. And when I feel that pain, what do I do with it? Nail it to the cross? What does that mean? I take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, you had much more pain than I did about this. I've got to let it go, because if I choose not to forgive, if I choose not to love like you did, I am resisting your grace. I am pushing you away, and I am showing you, Jesus, that I don't love you because I'm not obeying. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And so as I was struggling with this, as I was working with this, I released that to God. And folks, I honestly don't believe that was by accident. I didn't originally plan to bring this before you. It's not in my sermon notes. But I believe there are probably some people here that are struggling with some of the same kind of thing of unforgiveness in their hearts. How do I do it? I want to do it. I want to honor God, but how do I do it? Nail it to the cross. And when you have that pain that's still left, you lean on Him. Express it to Him. And He'll meet you there. There was a time, it was about 3 or 4 months after I moved here, that I was in the office, and Steve Eirich, I asked his permission at the time, and he was here the first service. It was all good, so I'm using him as an example. Steve Eirich came into the office, and we were talking about some things, and he asked me to be able to do something, and I had said no because of some policy decisions we were making and trying to be consistent. And he said okay, and he left. And about 30 minutes later, he walked back into the office, and I could see a set on his face, and he said, can we talk? And I said, yeah, come on back. So we went back to the office and talked. And he expressed how he felt rejected and how he felt angry because of what had happened. And we began to process. And as I asked some further clarifying questions, which I'd done before, but got some more details as we were talking, I was able to see what needed to happen and process it and come to a satisfactory resolution between what his needs were and the policies that we were establishing and making it all work. Do you know how that happened? That happened because Steve came back and followed Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, or if you feel like they have sinned against you, even if they haven't, go to them one-on-one and talk to them. And that's what he did. And because of that, we were able to walk out of my office after that 10-minute conversation, maybe 15-minute conversation, and be at peace with one another, be unified together, and walk away and have a good relationship. It's when we harbor and hang on to it and don't process it, don't release it, or we allow the sun to go down on our anger, that it starts causing us more and more problems. We love God by loving people. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, this command we have to love one another is new and old. It's a new command because Jesus renewed it. He refreshed the old command, putting on new emphasis. But it was from the very beginning, back from the law, from the Torah. The first five books, when God first started revealing himself through Moses to be written down for us to have this and be preserved for future time. When that was written down, it was written down for us, and we were told to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and might, to love our neighbors, ourselves. We were told that at that point in time, but Jesus is renewing it and refreshing it and saying, it's more than just loving them as yourself. I want you to love your fellow believers as I have loved you. A new command. So how do we love as a church? As a church, how do we love our neighbors? Who did Jesus say our neighbors were? You use the story of the Good Samaritan as an example. It's those people we come in contact with. How do we love our neighbors? Well, I made a list of what we did in 2019. Because of your generosity, because of what you have done, because of how you have contributed with time, with effort, with planning, with finances, these are some of the things that we have done as a church. During the summertime, when we were not partnering with the high school because the high school was not in session, we were able to provide 130 pounds of food to the Malta Agency to help with community needs. During the school year of 2019, for the high school and the middle school, we provided 632.48, if you want to be technical, 632.48 pounds of food that we took to the high school to help some of the people in the high school who don't have food at home and who weren't having some of those needs met to be able to go in there and take it home. That was John Klaber's vision. And because of John Klaber having this vision, at the beginning of last year, we did that and we were able to help with over 630 pounds of food. We provided food to our families in our community. Different times and different needs. We helped over two dozen families with benevolence of some kind, whether that was with food, with some gas. There were some special needs. And we don't just say yes to everybody that comes in, but we try to find a way that we can balance helping them for them to be able to move forward. We provided 142 dinners delivered on Thanksgiving Day, taking it to people that were in need. And many people came here to help prepare those. There's Meals on Wheels that are going on that we participate with in the community. And we have some of our folks to help coordinate that at the Malta Agency. But we also have people from our church that are helping to serve in those different areas. On a Tuesday and Thursday, on the weeks that they are scheduled, on a Tuesday and Thursday, they go at the lunch hour and they are able to deliver those things. That's a way that we as a church are expressing God's love and our love to God. We're helping kids, the Trunk or Treat, the Downtown Spooktacular, providing school supplies, working with the mentoring program in the schools from Maple on through the high school, VBS. There are ways that we are loving kids outside of our church. There are some women's studies that have happened that we are providing love for people. We are loving them by helping them know how to draw closer to Christ. There were four different women's studies through the year. There are some new things happening with the women's ministry that's going to be taking place in 2020. That I'm not a woman, but I'm kind of excited about what we're going to be doing with some of those things. So stay tuned with that. But those are ways that we are expressing love to others. Loving our community. Our church has done quite a number of funeral dinners, ministering to families in their time of crisis, time of need. There have been, Grace Outreach has done some fundraiser meals for different groups and different individuals that were really having some time. The Operation Christmas Child, I think we only had 59 boxes, which is a lot lower than we do a lot of times. But we were able to provide for 59 kids together across the world, letting them know that they are cared for, they're loved. A nursing home service, people that are sometimes feel pushed aside. And Brandon Klaber and Keith Whitaker and Mary Merritt comes consistently to play. And those individuals and others that come at different period of times come and plan for these people that are cooped up, a lot of times feel forgotten, and love is expressed to them where they are, letting them know they are precious to God and to people. There's some of the financial things we've done. With the money that's come in, Of the money that is coming in on the online giving or whether it's offerings, we tithe that money back out again. So you tithe to the church The church tithes out to other kinds of ministries as well. We do state ministries. We have four different teams of missionaries that we're supporting. Corey and Abby Stocksdale, Team Stocksdale in Botswana. We have Ken and Kelly Oldham that have been in Egypt. We have Yeshio and Esther Halliter, who are in Bangladesh. Carrie and Terry Tsinas, who are in Grenada. Those missionary teams we are supporting. We're supporting local ministries in Danville, the Care Center for Women, the Danville Rescue Mission that are helping take care of homeless needs. We're working with discipleship ministries like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We're helping support them, which helps create leadership potential in young youth that are learning and growing and honoring God. We support HAMA. There are a lot of different things that we have done, and there are individuals that have given to help youth be able to go to youth camp and making special donations so that kind of thing can happen. A lot of different financial gifts have taken place too. And so the question is, how do we as a church express love to God? How do we as a church love our neighbor? We've done some of those things in 2019. And I expect that we will continue making a difference in 2020 and doing some of these things and doing some new things and be able to express some things so that the individuals know they are precious to God and they're precious to us. I guess one of the key questions for us, the key applications for the sermon today, is not so much what are we as a church going to do, but what am I as an individual going to do to love my neighbor? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Because there are people that God has placed in your life that need love. You may not have a lot of money to go around. Money doesn't mean love. Okay? There are lots of things that people can do to express love besides money. One of the ways we express love is through time. And sometimes there are people that just need to know that somebody's willing to listen to them, that cares about them, that knows that they matter to somebody else. I want you to think, in your life right now, maybe the people that live around you, maybe somebody at work, who is someone that you believe that God has placed in your life for God to love that person through you? I say that again. Who is somebody that God has placed in your life for God to love that person through you? And see, when we talk about loving our neighbors ourselves, and then we talk about what I actually have to do and tearing down walls, forgiving, loving, spending time, serving, perhaps a gift. Different ways that we can express that love so they know they are precious to God. And that's what we are called to do. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our brother as Christ loved us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, to hear your call, and to know what you would have us to do personally. So it's not just a sermon we heard or some mild application, but we will think of that person. We will have in mind who that individual is, and we can make a plan to say, I will express God's love to this person. Or if I can't figure out a way to express my love to that person, I'm going to study them to see what their needs are, to see how I can provide that, and love in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray for your guidance, for your revelation and understanding, so that we as individuals can also say, I love you, Lord, by my obedience. I love you, Lord, by the way I'm loving your people. Help us to see the mission that you would send us on individually, so we can make an eternal difference with the time that you have given us here. In Jesus' name.